Well, guys, it is top of the hour. It is good to welcome each of you. If you would be so kind to put yourself on mute for a bit, that would be tremendous. It's my privilege to welcome Bruce Lowe to the Hub this morning. He's been a part of this ministry over the years, along with his sons. And Bruce is one through Reformed Theological Seminary that is very much involved in preparing men and women for ministry. And at the same time, God is using him to disciple others in the faith. So we welcome him today. From my email yesterday, it's going to be a relevant lesson. This thing of COVID-19, it's not a cakewalk, and it has a way of, provoking us to anger. So Dr. Bruce is going to be talking to us about that, and our discussion will follow along the same line. Key verses this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. You may remember these from the email yesterday. God's word says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Let's pray, gentlemen, and then Bruce will come. Father, we bow before you as we begin this day, as brothers in Christ, knit together, bound together through your Lordship. You are the one and the only one who brings men together for a purpose that otherwise we would never experience. The purpose of being used by you to glorify your holy name, to show forth the beauty of Christ. And in showing forth your beauty, Lord Jesus, we are showing and sharing the gospel. Father, we as brothers thank you for Bruce, the time that he is giving to lead us this morning and to prepare us for our breakout time. Father, may we be encouraged in heart and spirit. May we be ever more resolved to be men of God who can be used by you to be reflectors of the light of light, even you, Lord Jesus, in these days. Give us a warrior mentality to where we live offensively, moving forth to pursue your plan and your purpose today. Direct us now, teach us now through Bruce. In Jesus' name, amen. Bruce, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be with you. I'm sitting out on my front porch here so you can hear the birds. So hopefully they won't compete with me too much. Well, brothers, friends, we live in crazy times, difficult times, painful times, made all the more crazy and painful by the number of people who remind us daily that we live in crazy and painful times. So I'm sorry to add my voice to reinforcing that cliche. But in fact, it's not a cliche, is it? Because it's obviously true. Times are crazy. Even if we don't focus on the two big elephants in the living room at the moment, international politics, which of course is a worry, and civil unrest, which is a huge ongoing issue, there is still the 400-pound gorilla in the living room, isn't there, at the moment? COVID-19, the pandemic and its fallout. And what a doozy this is. Quite literally, this is huge. John Hopkins University is saying that the daily rate of deaths currently, as of yesterday, is roughly equivalent to four Boeing 747s full of people crashing every day and killing everyone on board. Or to put it another way, 3,000 people roughly died in the Twin Towers in 2001 in 9/11. And every 2 days, roughly the same number of Americans are dying of COVID-19. This is crazy stuff, isn't it? When we talk about statistics like that, it kind of drives home the reality of what we're facing, what we're seeing at the moment, what's happening in our world, in our country. And who knows what might be around the corner for any of us. Let me just be totally transparent, actually, about our own situation, just to give you some context about how real this is for all of us. We have five children, and our oldest three, who are all adults now, are all special needs, living at home. They have Fragile X syndrome, a known genetic illness, which means that they are affected mentally and emotionally, meaning that it's going to be very hard for any of them to ever live away from home. That's just a fact. That's just the way it is. Now, my wife has asthma, has suffered asthma all her life, and is a type 1 diabetic, and she's almost 50, which puts her in that very high-risk category when it comes to COVID-19. And so, as you can imagine, her and I have had that conversation about what would happen if something happened to her, given our life situation, given our children and what we face. Now, the Lord knows. The Lord is in charge, and we trust him. We really do. And as we've had that conversation, it's led to prayer. It's led to committing our lives to him. Our hope is in our God. We know he has been faithful to us, and he will be faithful to the end. But we both recognize that a painful path awaits either of us if something happened to either of us. And of course, the situation would be so unthinkable and difficult if something happened to both of us. And so this pandemic just drives home the precariousness of life, doesn't it? For us, of our own situation, and for all of us, for all our situations. Now, you have your own story, and maybe it's a story that's already gotten crazy during this crazy time. I know that some of you have lost your jobs. After years of faithful service, you've been terminated, in some cases unjustly. As I was talking to Mike about this, he was telling me of some situations that he knows of. And so you're living in the craziness right now. This is real for you. The crazy time that we're living in is not just the possibility of craziness, which is what I've just been talking about, but the reality of craziness already for you. You already know what it means to feel in a crazy place. And maybe you know, therefore, what it means to feel angry. Anger is one of those feelings that we get, isn't it, when our expectations are not met. That's a common definition, and it's a great definition, actually. It's the curtailing of expectations. You have the hope and expectation of something coming, and that expectation is dashed, is thwarted, and it ends up producing in you anger. We expected summer to look a certain way, didn't we? And it didn't. And now we're angry. We expected our careers to work out a certain way, and they didn't. And now we're angry. And it comes down to the smallest of details, doesn't it? I expected to be able to work today without being interrupted all the time by noise. But because I'm at home and because I'm living among other people, my expectations are dashed and I get angry. We expected our kids to go back to college, back to school. We expected the schools to be opened or to give us the option at least of sending them back. But both of us are working and we don't know what to do. And our expectations are dashed, and so we are angry. So anger, for some of us, has become more of a friend to us, a daily friend, than we would like. And it's not really the right analogy, isn't it? The better one would be we forgot our deodorant, and we're out and about, and we know that we stink of body odor because we've just been working out, And it's like that unwanted body odor that's wafting around about us and infecting and affecting everyone else around us. That is what anger is like. Anger is not a positive thing when it's about expectations thwarted. It affects other people. And so it's for this reason, because of the season that we live in, because of the reality of our expectations all over the place being thwarted, of anger therefore rising up and being a problem, it's for this reason that I've chosen this morning this topic to speak about anger and what the Bible has to say and about anger management, because I think this is a really relevant topic, especially during this time. Now, maybe you are more patient than me, but certainly speaking for myself, I can say that I have been more angry more often and more angry more intensely during this time than normal. And so, like I said, it's a very relevant topic for me. It's a very relevant topic for us. What does the Bible have to say about anger? And what, dare I add, does the Bible have to say about what we can learn about ourselves when this ugly beast raises its head? The second point is really important, brothers, to think about, because it's often the case when a sin rears its head in our life that we can look at that sin and focus just simply upon getting rid of it, upon repenting, upon turning away from that certain sin, which is right, which is good. But the second part of this question is asking the point, is there something that's behind my anger? And if that thing behind my anger represents a deeper issue that needs to be dealt with, then we need to deal with that issue, to deal with the core and the root of the sin. So the two things I really want to look at this morning is, what does the Bible have to say about anger? And what can we learn from the Bible and our anger itself about ourselves? Okay, I want to start then by talking about a different way of thinking of anger. Already we've talked about anger being something where our expectations are thwarted. But I want to talk about it in just a little bit of a different way. I'm not denying that that is a definition, but I want to take a look at it in a slightly different way. And then I want to talk about how this different way is actually very consistent with what the scripture has to say about anger. Firstly, then, let's talk about anger in this slightly different way, in this slightly different way of approaching it. When people in the ancient world thought about anger, they thought of it not just in terms of hopes dashed or expectations thwarted, which quite frankly is actually a very private definition of anger. It's a very me and my small corner and you and yours. You know, it's me. It's all focused on me as an individual. In the ancient world, people thought a lot more corporately, a lot more as a group. And so when they thought about anger and what caused anger and what was happening when you got angry, they thought about it more in terms of interaction between other people. What I mean is, they thought about anger as arising primarily from when somebody puts you down, right? Someone suppresses you. Someone, in a sense, shames you. Someone shames you out and puts you down. Think about this situation for a second. A woman gets shoved in the back in public. She gets shoved so hard, in fact, that she stumbles forward. Now, imagine this was done to her in a grocery line when she didn't notice that the line had moved in front of her. Maybe she'd been looking at her phone or something. She'd been distracted. There's a garbage truck coming, so we might have to pause here for a second. I'll speak louder for a minute. But imagine she's been pushed in the back because the person behind her is telling her to move forward. How's she going to feel at this moment? Occasional hazards here. I'm sitting outside. Forgive me. We'll just take a commercial break for a second here. Okay, the truck's idling, so I'll keep going. So how's she going to feel at this moment? Well, To say that she would feel angry is a bit of an understatement, isn't it? I mean, she would be incensed at being pushed in the back. She would be saying things like, she would be turning around and saying things like, how dare you touch me? I'm going to call my lawyer. I'm going to call the store manager. You're in deep trouble, buddy. How dare you push me in the back and push me forward? But think about how the situation would change if the lady was crossing the road and as she turned to look in anger at having been pushed, she realized that a bus zipped by behind her and that she would have been hit by the bus if the person behind her hadn't pushed her out of the way. Can you see the same act, exactly the same act of being shoved in the back, should produce two very different responses depending on why the person shoved her. If they shoved her to say, hey, move forward, you so-and-so, it would be the ultimate act of arrogance. But if they were shoved, if she was shoved in the back to say, look out, it would be the ultimate act of heroism. See, this situation where someone gets angry goes way beyond, doesn't it, expectations thwarted. It's not like her expectations are being thwarted in any way. It's simply that she is being made angry because at one point she's being perceives that she's being looked down upon, treated as just an object to be pushed. In another situation, she realizes this act of heroism that saved her life. And this is what the ancients saw when they looked at anger. They saw that anger can be incensed by when someone else puts you down, when someone else treats you wrongly or beneath your position, beneath your status. Now, ponder again for a second, the woman pushed in the back in the grocery store. Think about what the person is really saying here when they push her in the back. What they're really saying to her is, like a schoolyard bully almost, you are so unimportant to me. You are just simply an obstacle standing in my way of getting to the front desk and returning my item or whatever it is. You are so unimportant to me as an individual, as a human, that I'm just going to push you to get you out of the way or to get you moving so I can get there. There's no words passed. There's nothing said to the lady by way of treating her as a normal human being. She is simply being treated as an object at this point. And so you can see what I was just saying a second ago. This is what's happening and what the ancients understood. She is being diminished. She is being treated not as a person, as her status, as who she is, as a respectable woman. She's being treated as simply an object. And that is why she is angry at the moment. It's a little bit like, to pick another analogy, when someone zooms in their car in a small space in front of you when you've been waiting in line to get on the freeway. You've been lined up on the freeway for maybe 10 minutes as all of you in peak hour traffic are filing on, and somebody zooms up the side of the whole queue and finds a space to zip in at the last minute. I don't know if that makes you angry, but that certainly makes me angry. Why is it? Why does that make me angry? Is it because my expectations are thwarted? Because I'm now going to be late to work or I'm not going to make it to work? No, I'm still going to make it to work. The person who zipped in front of me has only delayed me by a matter of 10 seconds or so. But the reason why this person makes me angry is because they think they're better than the rest of us. They think that while the rest of us have to wait 10 minutes to get on the freeway, they don't have to wait 10 minutes to get on the freeway. They're more important than the rest of us. So with that in mind, with all of those things put in perspective, I think you can see that the ancient definition of anger makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Even in light of our own situation. Anger really does come for us at times, apart from just expectations thwarted, when we are being put down by somebody else. Okay, how does this compare with what the scripture has to say about anger? Well, the answer is pretty well. Let me start with this. Why is God's wrath or anger in Romans 1, 18 to 32, if you remember that passage, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Why is God's wrath being revealed according to Romans 1, 18 to 32? Well, noting that the word wrath here, or anger, is the word orge, from which we get the word orgasm, which obviously shows that it is a very emotional word. It says that God's wrath is coming because puny humans are treating God, the maker, as if he were an animal or a bird or a creeping thing. That's what the passage says. It says that because people reduce God, the creator, down to images like animals and creeping things, things beneath themselves, things that they can control, because they do this, God's wrath and anger is coming. Why, according to Matthew 18:34, was the king enraged when the servant failed to forgive the other servant? You remember the story, right? The servant comes and he owes so much to the king, and the king says, I forgive you. And then the servant goes straight outside and grabs a guy who owes him a small amount and says, you need to pay me back. Why was the king so incensed at that moment? Well, it was at least because the servant thought that he was superior even to the master or the king, that he had the right to exact repayment even if the king didn't. Why in Luke 14:21 was the master angry at the guests who failed to turn up when he invited them to the feast? Again, you remember the story, right? The guy invites all his friends to the feast and they give these lame excuses for not being able to come. Well, it's because they thought that their own business, those lame excuses, was more important than his business, than his feast. So what does he do, actually? The rich man invites vagabonds. He invites lowly people. He invites people who are beneath those people, as if to kind of make a point to them and saying, these people are actually more important than you. He kind of puts them down. Same thing. And there's a subversive current flowing here, which we're going to come back to in just a second. But further, last example, why, according to Luke 15:28, was the older brother angry and refused to join the feast when his younger prodigal brother came home? You know the story, of course, the prodigal son, the famous story. It was because he was indignant that the younger brother, who was below him because of his behavior, was suddenly being honored above him. That's exactly what he says. He says, Father, I'm not going in because I've worked for you all this time. I've done all these things that should put me above my brother in his status. This worthless brother, he says, has come home. I've done all these things that have put me up here, and you didn't even honor me with my friends by giving me my own feast. He's angry. And in all of these cases, by the way, I picked them because they all use the word orge, wrath or anger, this emotional word of the spilling out of anger. And all of them fit with this idea that a person has been shamed, has been put below their position. They think they're better than that, and they've been put down. Now, with all of that in mind, we're ready to kind of make this very interesting and apply it to our lives. And I think you can see already how this has amazing application, but we're going to dig down on this in the next 10 minutes or so. Let me just make a brief aside, actually, even as we get to application, that it's worth noting that this is exactly what we're talking about, what those who are talking about racism today are actually talking about. I know this is a hot topic, this is a controversial topic, but at least I want you to think about this for a second. People who are talking sensibly at the moment about racism are basically saying this is what it amounts to. It's not an open antagonism, a hatred necessarily, but racism is when you think that you are actually better than somebody else. And just like sexism is when you think that you, as a male, because we're all males here, are better than a woman. Or classism is when you think that because you were born in a certain class, you're actually better than somebody else. And actually, a good litmus test to show whether you are racist or sexist or classist, or even as an older person, perhaps you think younger people are less than you, or as a younger person, you think older people are less than you. A good litmus test is for this comes out of this very thing. What happens when you believe, oh no, the garbage truck, he's going the other way, good. Wouldn't What happens when somebody who is younger than you gets promoted instead of you? Does that make you angry? Well, then you suddenly justify in your own mind, well, I'm angry because they're not, then they don't do the job as well as me. But if that initial display of anger comes out, it may indicate that you feel offended because you think you are better than them, or someone of a different race or a different skin color or whatever gets a promotion or gets put forward instead of you, and that makes you angry. That becomes a litmus test that perhaps you are racist, sexist, classist in some way. Food for thought. Anyway, but what do we really learn from Romans 1, Matthew 18, Luke 14, Luke 15, those passages, those stories that I mentioned? Each story has a deeper narrative. Get this. Each story has a deeper narrative of a God who starts or finishes in a way pushing to the contrary of anger where possible and more towards mercy. Get this. He is the one who forgives the guy's monumental debt. Remember, in that story of the servants. He is the one who consequently invites nobodies to his feast in the parable about the king and the feast. He is the one who welcomes the younger brother back like a king, even though he doesn't deserve it. And he is the one in Romans 1, 16 and 17, who accepts sinners by grace simply through faith. The massively subversive message that emerges again and again in these stories about wrath and anger is that God is love, 1 John 4, verse 8. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. And I want to just say here that there are so many verses in the Old Testament that repeat that theme, that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. If you've got a pen, you can write them down. Nehemiah 9:31, Exodus 34:6. Numbers 14, 18, Psalm 86, 5, Psalm 86, 15, Psalm 103, 18, Joel 2, 13. If you ask yourself the question, what is God like? God, slow to anger. And his greatest news, of course, which we saw in Romans 1, is that he has sent his son Jesus, who has given up his life for us, that we might be forgiven. God is not a God of anger, and we should not be people of anger either. But note then further how all of this applies to us during lockdown. In lockdown, it's been a real challenge for me personally to not be angry. And that's what led me actually to look into this topic of anger. You know, my kids come and interrupt me while I'm working. And one of my sons, you know, because I have a background in mathematics, comes and he's doing higher level math now. And he comes to me, he can't go to his mother anymore. He comes to me and he asks me his math problem. And I'm like, I feel angry. I feel frustrated. I think, why am I feeling angry? I'm feeling angry because he thinks that his time is more important than my time. And I think my time is more important than his time. He can wait. My things are more important than his, no matter what it is that I'm doing. And that kind of anger is exactly the sort of anger we're talking about, where we're saying, I'm more important than you. My life, my time is more important than your time. And I think if you think about it, a lot of us have gotten angry during COVID-19 for this very reason, because we think that we are better than another. In a business sense, those of you who are business people, what about when you call someone up and they kind of cut you short? They say, well, I'm too busy to talk to you right now. Sometimes we can feel angry. Why? Because we think that our time is more important than their time. We think that we are above them. Well, here's a verse that's helped me out when it comes to dealing with this and coping with this. It's one thing to identify the problem, which is what we've been doing so far. I think I've shown to you biblically that this really is the basis for anger, the wrong basis for anger being put down. But a verse that's really helped me here is Philippians chapter 2. Let me read some of this to you. It says, in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let me say that again. And I want you to all go off mute in a second here. And I want us to all repeat it together twice, because I want us, by God's grace, to get this in our head. Let me say it to you again, then you can be unmuting yourself right now. Getting ready. Philippians 2, in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Okay, let's say it together. In humility, count others more significant than yourself. One more time. In humility, count others more significant than yourself. Okay, you can mute again. What an amazing verse. And doesn't it just cut straight to the issue and honestly straight to the heart? It's not a statement that says, you know, consider others who are better than you to be better than you, but those who are not as good as you to not be. No, it says, in humility, count others or consider others more significant than yourselves. But the fun doesn't stop there. As you read on in the passage, listen to what it says next in verse 5. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, have the same mindset, the same way of thinking on this issue as Jesus himself has. Verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. You see, brothers, this passage in Philippians 2 just hits the nail on the head, doesn't it? Jesus points the way for us. He's not just our Savior, but in this passage, he provides us with the example of the mindset that we need to have and that we can have among ourselves when we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus living within us. Isn't Jesus wonderful, what he's done? Isn't Jesus fantastic, the way that he's humbled himself? Yes, it is, and we should appreciate him. But that can sometimes be a cop-out for what this passage is really saying. Paul is not just saying in this passage, celebrate the humility of Jesus. He's saying, model and imitate the humility of Jesus by having the same mind in you. I think, brothers, I hope at least I've kind of hit a raw nerve for you somewhere today. That's been my intention, actually. Because that's what the scripture does, doesn't it? It kind of opens us up like surgery and starts working on our hearts. Anger is not just about repenting of the times that you are angry, but anger is about dealing with the root behind it. And the question that I've asked you today and the question that you're going to continue with in your discussion groups is the root of your anger actually, and the deeper thing behind all of this, that you actually think that you are better than other people and that your time is more important than others and that you, in fact, are more important than others. If that's the case, then the thing that you need to remember, again, I'll say it one more time to you, is Philippians 2. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Well, we're ready for breakout. And so, Mike, you know what to do, or other people already know what to do, or the person who's managing here. It's been good to be with you all this morning, and look forward to seeing you at church in the weeks ahead.
Thanks so much, Bruce.